Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by me, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning as we come to this important passage of Scripture, speaking of your glory. The God, you fill me with your Spirit, that you make this passage so plain and the teaching so clear that it wouldn't matter how long someone has been saved, how grown or, Father, whether they're new or aged in the faith today, may they understand your glory and the importance of your glory and the purpose of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we look at our theme, the God's at work even when we don't see it, the purpose of God's work is to conform us to the image of God's dear Son. And as we look at God working here in the life of Moses, we've seen their deliverance from Egypt. And here's what's incredible. Moses had seen so much up to this point. Remember this, his relationship to God in the Old Testament is very different than our relationship to God in the New Testament. In the sense, he did not have the completed Word of God. He did not have a church. He did not have a preacher. He did not have the indwelling Spirit of God. And God would speak to him face to face. But Moses had already seen the hand of God against Egypt. He had already met with God there at the burning bush. God had spoken to him and said, take off your shoes. It's a very personal encounter with God. And as we get closer to God, there are things that have to go, things in our lives that have to change. But when we talk about his glory, you would think he had seen his glory. When they were delivered from Egypt there against the Red Sea, Moses had stood and watched those waters parted and the Israelites rescued and the army of Pharaoh destroyed. He'd seen God supernaturally provide manna and water from a rock. And he'd seen God there on Mount Sinai through the thunderings and the fire on the mountain. All of those things, we would say, were a visible revelation of the glory of God. So why would Moses here say, God, show me thy glory? Now, God's glory is something greater than just the physical manifestation. And what Moses is asking for here is not a physical manifestation. We will see here in this passage that God's glory is a revelation of the nature and the character and the attributes of God as defined by God himself. Now, here's what man has done. We're not talking about false religions. We already know that. That's obvious. We're talking about in so-called Bible-believing, independent Baptist churches that preachers and leaders and church members have redefined God and his glory to fit their own personal perspective. Redefined God so they can live a life with less holiness and less fear of God. Now, when we talk about his glory, we're talking about a combination of seeing his goodness, seeing his greatness, and seeing his holiness. And Moses had already seen his goodness and his greatness. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know what God's doing every day to this lost world? He is shouting his glory to a lost world. They don't have to look far. It's all of his creation. And you haven't saved or unsaved. How many look back even on your unsaved life and said, God was good to me? God could have been so much more harsh. He could have shown his anger. He could have revealed his wrath. But God in his patience was good to me. But Isaiah 6:3, here's what I want you to understand. When that angel cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and then he says this, "The whole earth is filled with his holiness." No, that revelation is a revelation of his glory. And the glory of God is manifest here in the beauty of God's holiness. Now look what it says in chapter 34, verse 6. God is going to reveal his glory through a manifestation of himself. This is God speaking, God preaching to Moses and revealing who he was, who he is. You got to remember that Moses had a very limited knowledge. His knowledge is growing, but his passion to know God is unmatched in all the scriptures. Look what it says. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now he has to say this because man has misused, abused those verses concerning mercy and graciousness and long-suffering and goodness. This is a generation that uses those words as a license, as a heavenly permission slip to do everything ungodly under the sun. God says, no, that's what it's not meant for. He said, he will by no means clear the guilty. And visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and unto the third and fourth generation. And he takes an entire chapter here to speak of who he was and reveal to Moses who he is. Now, here's what happens. When we see his greatness, there's a result here concerning his glory that brings forth praise. Now, we're talking about the presence of God in church. This is the whole purpose of life. We preach on sanctification. If you've been saved very long, you understand the three steps and you've heard multitudes of sermons concerning this subject. We understand that first step is salvation. We're sanctified in the eyes of God. And then we understand after salvation, there's a process where we're supposed to be growing closer to Christ, more conformed to his image. And that's where we thank God for predestination. Oh, there's a lot of confusion over that. And has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with what happens at salvation. You are predestined to become conformed to the image of God's dear son. And there are a lot of Christians that resist that upon the earth. A lot of Christians that don't want to be conformed. They want to live in the flesh and act according to the flesh and according to the desires of the flesh. And very little of God is revealed in that Christian life. There's not a whole lot of Christ-likeness. But God said, it's going to happen. And you can resist it on this earth, but at some point, you walk into heaven, glorified body, brand new, totally conformed into the image of God's dear son. But here's what that the greatness of God ought to cause us to lift up our voices in praise. Now, hold on for a second. That sounds really redundant. Something we've all heard, but never really grasp. Because if you look at praise in a church setting, not in Ocap City, the music's a little louder and a little more passionate than the average church. How many of you ever visited a church, you walked in, and you thought it was a funeral service based on the congregational scene? That's supposed to be praise to God for his greatness. But let me ask you this. The praise is not about a Sunday morning. Praise is not about a designated time. Praise isn't something prefabricated. Praise is the natural outbreak of the heart that understands the greatness of God. And that can happen on a Monday afternoon. But I promise you this, if it doesn't happen in a prefabricated setting on a Sunday morning, I'm just not convinced it's happening on a Thursday night at 8 o'clock. If you've got the words, the lyrics, the music, the pianist, the leader, I mean, you've got it all in the trumpets and everything to help you lift up your voice. And then, God, you're great.
Come on. It's good.
Yep.
Pretty good.
Yeah.
I mean, the praise that we give to athletes, the exaltation of musicians and actors, and I mean, the applause and the shouting and all the enthusiasm for someone that can run fast or hit a ball or catch a pigskin, whatever it is. There's a lot in our heart. There's a lot of energy and passion, and people are passionate. March Madness. You know what that is? Literally, a man can take a ball and put it through a net, and people sit back. That is astounding. I mean, they're reading all the statistics and the shooting percentage and the free throws and how. I mean, he took that shot from 3 feet behind the arc. I mean, did you see his fingers? He was elevated 2 feet. I'm talking about a God that's elevated millions of miles in the air. And you're talking about a 12-inch vertical.
Yeah, right.
And literally, the outpouring of our lips in praise towards man and how little our great God is praised. It's because there's a lack of understanding concerning his glory. And glory takes some time and some effort and some meditation. This is Moses saying, God, I don't want to go into this wilderness journey without understanding and knowing and seeing your glory. Here's the shame of the Christian life. Most Christians, you can tell by their life, have never seen God's glory. You wouldn't have to force them. You wouldn't have to encourage them. I don't know how many times over the past 15 years of ministering here, I told Robert, this is a month. This is a time. This is a weekend. The weekend after Christmas or summer vacation. I said, listen, Pastor Robert, we've got to focus. You say, Pastor, are you trying to put on a show? No. This is not about a show. This is about trying to prop up my membership concerning praise.
Yes, sir.
Robert, I don't want a dead sir. I don't want, and I know what's going to happen. We're going to have a boatload of flesh this Sunday.
Mm-hmm. That's right what it is.
And we're trying to get a boatload of God.
Yeah.
So somehow we got to change the minds from whatever apathy or spiritual apathy or just lethargic behavior or the mood of the... I mean to tell you, there was a time 15 years ago when I came here that if the Longhorns lost on Saturday, there was a poor spirit on Sunday. The Longhorns affected our... That blows my mind. Now, if we don't understand his glory ought to bring us above all of that, there ought to be a natural, when we understand his greatness, there'll be a natural outpouring of praise. When we understand his goodness, he said he would reveal his goodness, there's a natural outpouring of gratitude. Gratitude is not something forced. It's not something worked up. You know, we're trying to teach our kids to have a thankful spirit. And thankfulness is forced. So thank your mother. Dad, I didn't even like the meal. Thank your mother. When it comes to God and his goodness, we ought to rise way above. Well, I need to thank. If you don't even see enough of the goodness of God today, to just loosen your lips and pour out some gratitude, there's a heart problem. You don't understand. You've not been introduced. You have not seen the glory of God. But here's what all this is about. This is about God bringing you into a personal relationship where you see and know and feel his presence. Leviticus 10. You know this as a parent. I know this as a pastor. It doesn't matter if it's a school or a camp out. Wherever you go, people feel your presence. I've walked up on a group of teenagers before, and that chatty, hyper group went silent. I don't need them to divulge the topic of their conversation. I just know this, my presence changed something. I just came to say hi and chat it up and silence. Crickets. You know, when God here, you ought to go to church and feel his presence. God's presence ought not to be confined. But when we understand God's glory, here's what happens. We understand God's glory does not stay within a church property or a church building. His glory is supposed to be inside of us. We are supposed to be host of his glory. You remember the story of Odobedom and David in the Old Testament, and David becomes king, and he's getting a historical lesson on the Ark of God and trying to bring that ark back. We understand there was a bump along the way, literally a bump along the road, and he had not educated himself on how God's glory and God's presence and God's ark was supposed to be handled. It resulted in the death of Uzzah. But he steps back and he says, okay, let's do this right. Holiness is hard. That ark was heavy. It was supposed to be carried on the backs of those priests. And when he comes into the city, there's great rejoicing. But here's what he does. In the midst of that, he says, well, I figure this out. Let's take the ark down to the house of Obed-Edom. And what happened? Everything concerning his house was changed and blessed. In church, here's what I'm shocked by. How many Christians are so content to live their spiritual lives without understanding God's glory, without revealing God's glory? And we talk about a world and a family, and we talk about a boss and a work environment, and all these people in all these places that need to catch a glimpse of God. And the only way they're going to do it in this life is through you. His glory revealed through you, and it's not happening. Look what it says, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. There is a purpose in all this. God's glory is supposed to be seen in the congregation by those that are drawing nigh to him. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18. I don't want to take the time this morning, but I would encourage you to reread this chapter. This speaks of Moses and this moment and his countenance shining and God revealing his glory. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, what he's talking about is a change in dispensation from the law to grace and the indwelling Spirit of God in our lives and working in us. Verse 18, we come to a conclusion of the passage. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, what's it say? The glory of the Lord. What is the purpose of that glory? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, here's what we understand. Jesus Christ was a revelation, the full revelation, earthly revelation of the glory of God. John 1:14. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We understand that is the ultimate revelation of God's glory. But that's why we're supposed to be conformed into the image of his dear Son. Because when the world looks at us, they're not supposed to see Brad or Benaiah. They're supposed to see Jesus. They're supposed to see something of God. And the world's impression of God comes from those that they see in church that claim to be his children. The world's impression of Jesus Christ comes through what they see revealed in our lives. So here's what God is doing. God is working in all these things that are taking place in our lives. God is saying, I'm trying to do these things to conform you to the image, but you're putting up a lot of resistance.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're not doing your best to look like Jesus. You're doing your best to look like you.
Yeah.
And here's what we're going to see. Go back with me to our text. There was a great change that took place. What are the results of seeing the glory of God? What do we see happen here? Exodus chapter 34, look what it says, verse 28. And he was there, Moses, with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the Mount, that Moses wist not, what's it say? That the skin of his face shone. Verse 33. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. It was shining that brightly. Verse 35. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Moses' countenance literally was transformed. You know, when a person is conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, when he understands the glory of God and understands he's supposed to host the glory of God, there is, now, countenance is not speaking about just our face. Because most Christians, face transplant, whatever, plastic surgery, whatever. A beard to cover it, it's just that not much help can happen. But we're talking about when God gets on a person, here's what happens. Everything about that person changes. You know what? When this world gets with you, they ought to know immediately. You shouldn't even have to pull out a tract. You shouldn't have to open up a Bible. They ought to know. Okay, I'm in the presence of a child of God, born of the Spirit. There is something very different. There is something holy here. We're talking about a world that is very unholy. You shouldn't have to. Listen, I believe we ought to open up the Bible. I believe we ought to go through the gospel. I'm not telling you to hide that. But if the world, if you can hide your Christianity at work, I know Christians have hidden their Christianity for a year. No undercover Christian, no one in that place even knows. You know why? Because you're not conformed to the image of God's dear son. When Moses met with God and there was a personal encounter, we're talking about the very presence of God. Church, would you? Please hear me out this morning. So few Christians know so little. Literally, so little about the presence of God. Nothing in their life has been transformed. Monday, nothing about the presence of God. Tuesday, Wednesday, and even in a church setting where we know God is here, we know God's word is being preached, most never even meet with God.
Yes, sir.
Not a Sunday, not a given Sunday, but Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. It doesn't matter who preaches, it doesn't matter what invitation, people come and go and remain the same, and nothing has changed in their heart, and nothing has changed in their mind. And God says, when you understand my glory, there is a constant transformation that is taking place where you are daily being conformed and transformed into the image of God's son. Now, we can talk about people that we know. There are some church members we know, some pastors we know, godly. Some of you had godly grandparents or maybe a friend that you've had in your lifetime. You got around them. You just knew. You felt like you're in the presence of one of God's dearest saints because there were just a lot of God on them and in them and in their conversation, in their responses, in their mannerisms. You watch people try to provoke them and they could not be provoked. You just saw wherever they went, whether that was in a very private setting where others were not watching or a very public setting, you just said, that's what Jesus would do. And that's what the Holy Spirit is guiding them to do. Did you see that spirit? When everyone else's spirit changed, theirs did not. When everyone else was negative, they were positive. When everyone else took that conversation the wrong direction, they brought it back the right direction. That should not be a single Christian. That should not be a 10-year-old Christian. That should not be a pastor or leader. That should be every born-again child of God, no matter what your spiritual responsibility, God says our life's purpose. If we just pulled it down, okay, what is my life purpose? I am a born-again child of God, and I'm supposed to be under the authority of God so that I can live a life that revolves and centers around the glory of God. That's every teenager. That's every 10-year-old. That's every 16-year-old. That's not every teacher. That's every student as well. That's not just the musicians, but those that are hearing the musicians. That's every person saying, this isn't a 24-hour span that I call my Sunday. No, this is about the world seeing me outside. It's not that hard in a church setting, church hymn book, church clothes, church environment, church people. Okay, this hour is about the glory of God. If this is as good as it gets, we got a spiritual problem.
Yes.
The glory of God is supposed to be revealed on Monday under the worst of circumstances. The glory of God is supposed to happen when there's a fender bender and you are not at fault and they don't have insurance. And when your boss is angry and you thought you were going to get a promotion, instead you get a demotion. The glory of God is for that moment. The revelation is for that precise moment. When you get demerits, when you get falsely accused, when you have a bad day, when things don't go exactly the way you planned, a flat tire is a great moment to reveal to your children that you are a submitted child of God, submitted to the Holy Spirit, revealing Christ in you, the hope of glory on the side of the road.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
When you remember that you don't even have a spirit in the vehicle. All of us have moments where we said, okay, this is an exception to God being revealed through me.
Sure.
Look what it says in Exodus 34. Here's what happens. When we truly see his glory, what results? Verse 8, 34 verse 8. Moses made haste and he bowed his head towards the earth and did what? Church, I'm going to be honest with you. As I examine my own life over the past few years, I've looked at this word worship, and I know there's contortion of the word in the meaning. Now we've put the two words together, praise and worship, and we think it means some kind of music team that sounds like a rock band and a trap set. That's not the biblical meaning of worship. And once again, it's not confined to God's house. But here's what I'm convinced. When you study the glory of God, you look at those three aspects. It is about his goodness, his greatness, and his holiness. When you understand, once again, his goodness, it'll produce thanksgiving. Now, here's what I'm not here this morning to tell you when you go into God's presence, this is the order. I've heard preachers do this. This is the order you're supposed to enter. And listen, you just come to God. You talk with God. You make get your sin confessed, make things right, and praise his name. I'm not going to give you some specific order, but his goodness will result in thankfulness and thanksgiving. His greatness will result in praise. And that's a very small segment of our spiritual life, regrettably, because his glory is a very small segment of our life. But when you see, okay, these are things that draw you closer to his presence. So the people of God, Israel, they were close to God. They were close to Mount Sinai. I love rereading that chapter over the past few days. And he said, I don't want any beasts. I love God's no pet policy. It did my heart good. I don't know how we deviated there, but it did my heart good to see God has a no pet policy. He said, I'll kill him. I'll smack him dead. Now I made some of you upset. We're preaching on the glory of God. But here's what happens. So the people could get close, but they didn't get as close. And holiness is hard. And Moses has, I don't believe for a second there was an elevator to the top of that mountain. I believe Moses had to make the hike. God said, meet with me, take some work. And take some sacrifice. There'll be no food up here. There'll be no water up here. This is you and me, and I want to connect you to my holiness. And here's what happens. When he sees the goodness of God, the greatness of God, and the holiness of God, the immediate first reaction is what? Let me ask you this. Not in a church setting. Not in a church setting, not in a revival, not in a conference. Have you ever been introduced to the glory of God where you saw enough of his goodness and greatness and holiness that your reaction was, I don't need anyone else present. I don't need a pianist. I don't need a guitar. I don't need words to a song. You worship, and my fear is, not many Christians. That's my fear. Oh, I hope I'm wrong. My fear is we live in a world where we get really connected. I mean, you watch people watch TV, and they get in tune, and they tell the kids to leave, and I don't want any interruption. They turn their phone off, and I gotta see this last episode. I got to hear the last 5 minutes of this basketball game. Would you guys be quiet? And it goes up loud because I am. But when it comes to God and his presence, and this is what this is about, Moses and God are going to have a very close and personal encounter. And it's because he was saying, God, I want. And God said, listen, this could get you killed, Moses. Now, if we were to go a million miles up to the very presence of God in heaven, in this flesh, that would get us killed. The only way to do that is have a different body, a heavenly body. That's the only way to do that. But here's what we can do on the earth. We can get as close as possible. Most just don't even make the effort. And here's a man saying, I want to get as close to God as possible. Look at the last thing we're done, verse 9. And he said, now remember the context of chapter 34. And Moses been up on the mountain. What happened while Moses was up on the mountain? What did the people do? Aaron, there's a golden calf. There's nakedness and partying. And God sends his judgment and people die. You know the story. If you don't, refresh your memory and reread chapter 32. But look what it says in verse 9. He said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us for thine inheritance. You know what happens when you truly see the glory of God? He's going to radically change who we are in our countenance and our praise. But it's going to drastically change the way we deal with others. When I am a host for God's glory, I'll be very honest and transparent this morning. He's a pastor of two churches. Spanish church is very different. Spanish church has a lot of brand new. There's 330 people in Spanish church, and probably half of those are brand new Christians. Cap City is an older. Now, it's a whole lot easier to have patience with brand new Christians. It's like a baby. If you spill a plate, do something stupid, well, 18 months. two very different dynamics, two different churches, two different personalities. And every week, school, church, activities, Bible college, whatever it is, every week, someone's fleshly action could easily cause in their pastor an equal and contrary fleshly reaction. Here's what I want to do every day. I want to wake up and say, God, I want to host your glory. I want to deal with this exactly as you would deal with this. I want to react exactly as you would react. I want to speak exactly as you would speak. When I deal with these situations, I want people not see the face of Pastor, but the face of Jesus. I only want to be as firm as you want me to be. I only want to be as merciful as you would have me to be. I want to be as gracious as you would be, and yet as direct. God, when I deal with this, I want that teenager or that young person or that family or that husband or that wife to actually see some of Jesus in this setting. Amen. I want to host your glory. I want to bring your presence into this room. I want to bring your presence into this class. I want to bring your presence into this chapel. I want to bring your presence. No matter where I go, I want to bring your presence, and I want your presence to be so real that people know that they were introduced through their pastor to your presence. That's not just the responsibility of the pastor. I believe that's it. I believe our teenagers, when they, not just in their own school, but when they travel, they ought to take with them the very presence of God, where people feel and know. That boy walked in, and with him, the very presence and glory of God. I don't care if it's a supermarket. You shouldn't have to have a label that says Elder Johnson. You shouldn't have to have a WWJFWCFKY. You know, now they're adding letters to all the other letters. What would Jesus and the disciples do? What would Jesus and Pastor Robert do? Whatever. You shouldn't need one. You shouldn't need a cross necklace for people to know there goes a Christian. Your life and countenance and your walk, your actions, everything should carry enough of Jesus with you that the world ought to look and say, but here's the greatest revelation. When someone has been in the glory of God and they understand the holiness of God, when they deal with people, no matter what the circumstance, God is revealed and shown through them in the way they deal with people, the way they deal with their children, the way they deal with the spouse, the way they deal with their students, the way they deal with those in ministry. There is a revelation. Let me ask you this morning before we pray. What would this church mean in this community if every member weekly, I'm not talking about every October when there's a conference or every April when there's a revival, I'm talking about weekly, pursued the glory of God to such a point that the presence of God made such a difference today that I carried with me his glory. And when we went out to eat together, you knew. Pastor brought the glory of God with him. Brother Jamie is hosting the glory of God. He is being conformed to the image of Christ. And there's a revelation in everything he does that speaks of the glory of God. Father, we pray this morning.